person working back there with all his might, Joe, faithfully serving. Thank you, Joe. It's good to have you with us this morning. Welcome to those of you who are in person on this lovely Sunday morning. Welcome to those of you who are at home. If you do not know, my name is Trevor. If you're new, we hope you feel welcome. We hope you feel the hospitality that God has shown us. We hope you feel it extended to you as we welcome you to be a part of this community. We are a church that doesn't seek to make ourselves famous. We seek to exalt Jesus because he said that if we lift him up, he would draw people to himself. So why lift ourselves up when we can just lift him up? Amen? It's good to be with you. If you're online, thank you for carving some time out to be with us this morning. If you're here in person, again, welcome. If you have a Bible, would you open up to John chapter 12? If you're just joining us or if you're new, we are walking through verse by verse the Gospel of John, and we arrive this morning at John chapter 12. Have you ever been at an awkward dinner? When I first met my wife's grandmother, it was around Thanksgiving. I had gone to her place to meet her grandmother for the first time. I was at my wife's parents' house, and they had cats. I was allergic to cats. I was going to meet my wife's grandmother, and so I wanted to make a good impression, but I was sneezing all over myself that I decided to do what any sensible person does before Thanksgiving dinner, pop two Benadryl. I'm sure that'll be a great idea. I do that. Benadryl, very helpful. Very helpful if you are sneezing from cat allergies. Also helpful if you are struggling to fall asleep, because that put me to sleep. I was sitting at the dinner table, and as I was attempting to get to know my wife's grandmother, I was literally falling asleep at the Thanksgiving table. I'm sure that post-Thanksgiving, the advice was don't marry him. Nevertheless, my wife persisted. An awkward dinner. You probably have some experiences of awkward dinners. This morning, we're going to look at an awkward dinner, a sort of dinner with Jesus and his friends in which things get awkward. Now, in order to talk about this story, we have to talk a little bit about the concept of waste. So in order to talk about this awkward dinner we'll get to in John 12, we have to understand the concept of waste. When I say the word waste, you all know what the word waste sort of implies or means, but let me give sort of a rough definition. Waste is giving more than is necessary. So waste is giving more than is necessary. If your boss comes to you and says, this project I want you to work on, it should take you 1 hour max, and it takes you 6 hours, there is a chance that your boss is going to think that you wasted time because you gave more than was necessary. If you go to the store and you purchase an item, and that item you can get anywhere for $10, and you pay $100 for it, someone may say you wasted your money because you gave more than was necessary. Now, waste also corresponds to value. In other words, two people might look at the same thing differently and discern there's a different value in play, right? Some of you might have some things. You might be into collectibles, right? You might collect baseball cards or dolls or special kinds of plates or all kinds of collectibles are all over the world. And you might even have someone in your life who looks at those and sees your spending on them as wasteful. Because wasteful is spending more than is necessary given someone's perceived value. You're here this morning, and odds are you know at least one person who thinks your being here this morning is a waste. I mean, we live in a beautiful part of the world. You could be anywhere Sunday morning. You could be at the beach. You could be, you know, outdoors at a restaurant. You could be with the 24% of other people inside at a restaurant now. I mean, there's places you could be, but you're here. And some people might say to you, why are you here? Why would you go to worship? Why would you go to church on Sunday morning? What a waste of time. Some of you this morning during our offering, you took a moment to give an offering, right? You went to that link and you sent an offering and you prayed and you took some money and you said, Lord, this is for you. And other people would look at that and say, you give money to the church? You give money to God? What a waste. The songs we sing, the prayers we pray, this moment here of looking at the scriptures together in a sermon, the offering we take, is it a waste? Is the Christian life a waste? Well, our story is in John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, we've just finished spending some time with Jesus and a few of his friends, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And Lazarus, if you don't know the story, Lazarus had died, was dead for 4 days. Jesus then raises Lazarus to new life. And when we pick up in John chapter 12, we are approaching Holy Week and Easter. We're approaching, next week is Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, a very famous story. But this week is before that, and it takes place in Bethany, which is just about 2 miles from Jerusalem, where Jesus is a wanted man. This is what the text says in verse 1, John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So here he is, he's in Bethany, and we all know this is the place where Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother, live. And it says in verse 2, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So Jesus is at a dinner, and a lot of people have kind of come from all over, some to see Jesus, but a lot to see Lazarus. And Martha and Lazarus and Mary are all going to be serving Jesus. They're all doing these wonderful things. Martha is doing what Martha does, which is she's preparing the meal and cooking the food. Lazarus is just sitting there eating, doing the most important thing he could possibly do, which is just being alive. When I was younger, there was a film called Weekend at Bernie's that was popular. And in that film, they sort of took this dead man and took him everywhere and sort of pretended like he was alive. This is not a Weekend at Bernie's situation. This is Lazarus sitting at a table eating food. And you've got to wonder that you've got to imagine there's people who are there looking at Lazarus, and just every time he blinks, every time he picks up some food and puts it in the mouth, people are thinking, wow, he really is alive. Like, he's alive. He's doing the most important thing he could possibly be doing. He's just being alive. And they're reclining at the table at this dinner. And people are looking at Lazarus. And there's so much buzz about Lazarus at this point that it will say in verses 9 through 11, the same people who last week said, I think we need to kill Jesus, are going to come to the conclusion, you know, we should kill Lazarus too, because he's alive, and every time people see him alive, they're going to start thinking about Jesus and his power, about what Jesus accomplished, about how Jesus is more powerful than death itself. We got to kill Lazarus too. So Martha's serving the meal, Lazarus is reclining, Jesus is eating, they're all hanging out. And then in verse 3, it says, then Mary. Now remember, Mary is Lazarus' other sister. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Mary gets this alabaster jar that holds about a pound of pure nard. Every time I read this story, I can't get over nard. Every time, it never fails me. The most popular women's perfumes today are like Eternity and Happy and Perfect and Flower Bomb. Like, this is like nard, right? This is the good stuff. This is the nard, right? Honey, is that nard you're wearing? You smell like nard. Thank you. So nard, right? This isn't just nard. This is a lot of nard. This is about a year's worth of wages of nard. So today, standard American wages, average American wage, like $50,000 a year. This is like 50 grand worth of nard. So a couple things, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they have a little bit of money. After all, their house was big enough to house everybody. But she's got a very expensive, this might be her most prized possession, this very expensive thing of nard. And she sees Jesus there, and then she opens it and she pours it all over him. Now, in the Gospel of John, it emphasizes his feet because it's certainly on his feet, but it's sort of all over Jesus's body. And then she does something very scandalous, right? She lets her hair down, which was sort of a thing you just don't do in public. She lets her hair down and she begins to sort of wipe his feet with her hair as the smell of nard just fills the entire house. It probably smelled amazing because it's not like things smelled great then, right? So this is an amazing smelling thing and it's filling the house. Sometimes too much good smell can be a bad thing, like a middle school boy's locker room, right? Then they like discover deodorant and Axe body spray, and it's just like they just don't know how to use it yet, right? Just too much, right? But that's not the case here. It probably smelled incredible as all of the nard she has poured out. People have probably never smelled anything like it before. I mean, maybe they've gone up and maybe they've taken a whiff, but they've never smelled a whole house that just smells like nard. And some are thinking, wow, this is incredible. What an act. Like, she took this whole bottle and dumps it all out on Jesus. And others are thinking, wow, this is a really, really, really big waste. One of those who thinks that is Judas. Judas sees this act. And in verse 4 it says, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, the one who was later to betray Jesus, objected. Verse 5. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Judas pipes up. He's not the only one thinking it, by the way. In other Gospels, we see that other people are thinking it. Judas says it. He says, why on earth wasn't the perfume that's worth so much money, why wasn't that sold so that the money could be given to the poor? It was a year's wages. All on Jesus. Verse 6 says that he didn't say this because he cared about the poor. No. He said this because he was a thief, and as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas didn't really care about the poor. He was virtue signaling, as we call it today. Right, he wanted to give the appearance that he cared about the poor. He didn't actually care about the poor. He just wanted to outwardly seem as though he cares. But his line of thinking is clear. This doesn't make any sense. We could have taken this and we could have used it for the poor. This is a lot. Jesus important, yes, but we really should use it for the poor. We've got poor people, and we've got great injustice in the world because they're poor, and so we should use it on justice, not on Jesus. We could do a whole sermon on this verse. I mean, you want to say to Judas here, Judas, we can't have justice without Jesus. I mean, you want to say to Judas, Judas, worshiping Jesus leads to justice. But I digress, because Judas doesn't actually care about the poor. He doesn't actually care about justice. What he cares about, the text says, is the money. See, he liked to dip into the account when no one was looking. So that's why he objected, because what really has his heart is money. In this moment, Judas looks around the room, and the thing that he sees as the most valuable is the money we could have gotten if we had sold that perfume. Not the meal. That's not the most important thing to him. Not the miracle. Not that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Not the Messiah. Not that Jesus is God in flesh. But the money. That's what's most valuable. Verse 7, Jesus says, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Jesus says to Judas, "Judas, leave Mary alone. This perfume, she's anointing me for my burial," to which they're probably thinking, what exactly is he talking about? Like last week with Caiaphas, Mary's action speaks more than she probably knows. Jesus defends her action. And then Jesus says, "You're always going to have the poor with you." He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, which says that there will always be poor in the land. Therefore, you are commanded as God's people to be generous to the poor. I say that because this verse is often misused to make us more apathetic to the poor. We'll always have the poor. We shouldn't do anything. No, Jesus means precisely the opposite. Because we will always have poor, we must be generous. But Jesus knows that he will not always be with his friends physically. And so he says, because you won't always have me physically, Mary is doing something beautiful. This is a beautiful thing. In fact, as we will know moving forward, no one else gets a chance to anoint Jesus before his death. No one else gets that chance. She gets it in this moment and isn't even really sure, has no idea it's about his burial, even though Jesus says that it is. So we're at this dinner, and there's oil, there's nard, and it smells. And you've got Mary and her hair, and Jesus is dripping, and Lazarus is eating, and Martha is serving, and Judas is objecting, and people are murmuring, and the dinner has gotten awkward. Here's what I'm going to do very briefly this morning. I'm just going to touch on three quick things. The first one is the question. The second one is the cost. And third is the decision. First, the question. Here's the question. Two people, Judas and Mary, both looking at the exact same incident, both seeing something very different. Here's the question. Is Mary's act an act of worship, or is it an act of wastefulness? Is it worship, or is it waste? Same action, two interpretations. Remember, we said that waste is giving more than is necessary based on value. Is Mary giving more than she should? A year's worth of wages and perfume on Jesus. Well, let's imagine Mary's perspective for a second. For Mary, it's clear this is worship. For Mary, Jesus is worth more than anything. Jesus has taught her. Jesus has befriended her. Jesus has loved her. Jesus has raised her brother from death. He is the Messiah. He is God in flesh. So he is more valuable than anything in the world. For her, this is the best use of that nard. But Judas has a different perspective. He sees only waste. This is too much, he thinks. It's a year's wages. It's not right. It's a bad decision. Now, I imagine that Judas would have been happy with a little dab of nard on Jesus' feet. He would have been okay with a little bit. But this is too much. I mean, this is over-the-top devotion to Jesus. Nobody needs this much nard, he might be thinking. We hear this sentiment echo today. A little bit of Jesus in your life is good. A little religion, a little bit of worship, that's good. Just don't go becoming one of those really Christian people. Don't become one of those people who's like fully devoted, bought all in. No. Better to have a little bit of Jesus as a part of your life. Just don't go all in. And so some of us are tempted to pick and choose. Here, Jesus, here's a part of my life. Here's a part of my Sunday. Here's a part of my morning. Here's 30 seconds before our family eats dinner together. Here's my offering. Our problem in the church is not that we give Jesus too much. It's not that we give him too much worship. It's not that we give him too much honor and obedience. It's that we do not give him nearly enough based on his worth and value. Jesus doesn't pay for part of your sin. He doesn't claim to be Lord over part of your life. He doesn't say that he only cares about parts of you. He gave it all. And because he gave it all, he is worth all, because you are worth everything to him. So he's not some salt that you just put on to season your already relatively mundane life. He's the one you invite in who gives you full-throated forgiveness, new life, new birth. You get to be a brand new person. Worship, or is it waste? Well, I guess it matters how much you think Jesus is of value. So that's the question. Secondly, the cost. The cost. Mary gives Jesus everything, and it seems wasteful to those around her. Christian faith is costly. Following Jesus is costly. Mary gives it all to him. It's all for him because Jesus is her greatest treasure. Christians are called to give all to Jesus because every power, every possession, every ability, every blessing is given to him. It's all for him because he is worth it. You can't give half your heart to Jesus. You can't give half your life to Jesus. Half your ambitions? That's not worthy of him. Jesus paid it all. He gave it all, and he claims it all. If you want to fill your whole house with perfume, with that sweet smell of faith, you have to give your whole life to Jesus. But it's also socially costly. Mary is criticized by Judas. What a waste, he says, others think. Some of you here have made decisions for God that people have scoffed at. What a waste, they might say. Worship on Sundays? Community group? Showing up to serve other people? What a waste. Mary doesn't apologize. Mary doesn't apologize because she doesn't care what Judas thinks. She's not here to please him. It's not for him. It's for Jesus. Let me say this to some of you this morning. Let them think what they think. Let them say what they want to say. Your life is to be lived for Jesus, not for them. If you know what you are doing is true and backed by love for God, do it anyway. There will always be people who think that giving your whole life to God is a waste. But just to be clear, remember, I'm not telling you this morning to give to God so that you get something in return. We don't give to God to get things primarily. We give because we already see his worth, because we've seen his sacrifice, we've seen his reign, we've seen his love, we've seen his power. We see that Jesus is God, and if Jesus is God, it cannot possibly be a waste. To spend your life on Jesus is the opposite of wasteful. You cannot waste anything on Jesus because nothing given to Jesus as a sincere offering can ever be a waste. He comes to you to give you new life, the forgiveness of sin, life forever with God. And he delivered on that promise. He died on the cross for us, out of love for us, so that whoever trusts in him would be made new. That's the cost he pays. Mary's willing to pay that social cost because she sees the value of Jesus. Following Jesus will cost you something. It will cost you everything, but it's worth it. Judas, on the other hand, he only sees waste. Because he loves something else. He loves money. And this leads me to my third and final point, the decision. The decision. Judas looks around the room and sees money as the most valuable. $50,000 in perfume be spilled. In a few days, he's going to betray Jesus for just about $1,000. Because waste relates to value. Sometimes we say that we value Jesus the most, but our wallets, our calendars, and our daydreams tell a very, very different story. What is it that you value most this morning? What is it that competes for your worship? We all worship. Everyone is a worshiper. Every person wakes up in the morning and lives for something. What are you worshiping? What is the most valuable to you? We are each guilty of loving something the most. What do you love the most this morning? Judas is offered life with God, but he would rather have money. We all worship something. Jesus, only Jesus, offers us life. Only Jesus can give us forgiveness. Anything you worship more than Jesus leads to your death. And instead of us facing death and only death, Jesus faced death for you and for me so that we might live. So what is in your alabaster jar? What is the most precious thing to you? Because this morning I want to encourage you to take the thing that's most important to you, the thing that's competing for your worship, and to do everything it takes this morning to say before the Lord, to have the courage to pray the prayer, Lord, this morning I don't want to live for anything more than you. I want to live for you, and so therefore you can have this thing that I've been clinging on to. You have to bring it before Jesus. You have to trust him with it. knowing that some people will call it a waste. Brothers and sisters, what are you afraid of letting go of this morning? Is it your reputation? Is it your comfort? Is it control? Is it power? I have never met a person who has made God their highest pleasure who did not get satisfied themselves. It's impossible to do so. So what are we going to do today? Will you pour out your life today? What or who are you going to worship today? Will you choose to worship Jesus today? Do you see this morning the preciousness of God? Do you see that He is worth everything? Do you see that there's nothing He isn't worth? A life wasted on Jesus is never a waste. Any life lived for self is always a waste. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning with conflicted hearts. We want to give you worship, but if we are honest, there are a plethora of other things that have our hearts. For some of us, it is comfort. For some of us, it is money. For some of us, it is control or approval, our reputation, our vision of the life we want. And we cling to it. We hold on to it. We pursue it. We divide ourselves, giving you part of ourselves and retaining in our own possession these other things that we hold on to. They are the things that we often think will give us the greatest pleasure. They are often the things that we will devote the most time to. They are often the things that we truly treasure. Give us a vision of you, God. Of your majesty, your awesomeness, your holiness, your power, your sovereignty, your goodness, your compassion, your love, your forgiveness, your grace. Help us to receive that, to be transformed by that, and to respond in kind, Lord, by giving you everything we have, because we know that you're worth it. And Lord, we lift up those who are here this morning who are not Christian. They've never trusted in you, Jesus. They've never given their lives to you, Jesus. They have held on to all these other things, their addictions, their controls. They hold on to these things because it makes them feel comfortable, and yet it's destroying them. Lord, give them faith, the gift of faith this morning, to trust in you, to repent of their sins, to acknowledge the ways in which pursuing anything above you only leads to death and destruction, to turn from that, to confess and believe and to place our trust in Jesus, that we might be made new people. Lord, we pray that there might be some who are made new this morning. And help us, Lord, more than anything this morning, to live lives of worship. And help us to not care if other people see that as a waste.